The scriptures that we read together tonight are found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we'll read the first 21 verses. The portion of scripture that we consider on the occasion of the confession of faith we heard will be the prayer of the apostle in verses 9 through 11. Reading the living and the abiding word of God. Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, Caesar's palace, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May God seal his word to our hearts. Once again, our passage for this evening is the prayer of verses 9 through 11. Let's read that together. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in judgment and in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul is on his knees, and he is praying from his heart for a special church that he loved, and he is praying for them from prison and praying that their love may abound for God more and more. This is the prayer that abides in our hearts tonight for you. And it is the prayer that we pray God will make yours, and will make that prayer yours every day of your life. In all, there are four prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. During his first Roman imprisonment, he was released, and later he was imprisoned and put to death. But in his first imprisonment, of which he writes to us in verses 12 and following, in that imprisonment he wrote four epistles: Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, and Philemon. Philemon is to an individual. And in those epistles to the churches of Ephesus, Colossae, and Philippi are found four prayers: Philippians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, and Ephesians 3. And those prison prayers of the apostle guide us in how we ought to pray for each other. They give us a remarkable insight into the heart of this great man of God, Paul, who we identify as a great theologian, as a champion of the truth, as having unrelenting zeal for the glory of Christ and for missions. Paul was a man who loved God's people. And though he was cut off from them and in a prison and could not get to them, they were in his mind and they were upon his heart, and he would pray. We won't do this now, but if you would take those four prayers and put them over against each other, you would see that in his prayers from prison, his concern for us is always spiritual. What he coveted for you and me, what the Spirit covets for us, is not earthly things. They are not things of money. They are not things of earthly success. But he coveted spiritual things. He prayed in those prayers that we would abound in wisdom, knowledge, patience, endurance, long-suffering, joy, gratitude, and in this one, love. He cared about the inside, not the outside. Secondly, those prayers show that he fiercely believed that all the good that could ever come to us in this life could only come through Jesus Christ. As he says in this prayer, by Jesus Christ alone. And therefore he prayed that we would live a life of faith in Christ and dependence in Christ for all that we need spiritually and physically. And finally, these prayers show that he saw one purpose for life, human life. He saw only one purpose: the praise and the glory of God in how we lived. He said in these prayers that there is only one legitimate aim for doing anything. There's only one reason for doing anything in life. There's only one aim that will ever bring satisfaction and peace and joy to a child of God: that we do it to the praise of God. Now this evening I want to look at this particular prison prayer of the apostle in Philippians chapter 1. And you'll note with me that beginning at verse 9 through 11 is one sentence. And it's a very involved and it's a very complex sentence. There's a lot there. There's the main verb and main clause. There's subordinate clauses. There's prepositions. There's modifiers. There's participles. And it really puts your English to a test, the English that you were taught. But don't say, oh, too complicated for me. For isn't that exactly the way love is? Isn't that characteristic of love? That one thought produces the next, and adds the next, and then brings this. And then don't look at this prayer as a scrambled mass, but this is very well thought out. This is a very well thought prayer. So I would ask you now that you would gird up the loins of your mind with me, that you would summon faith and attention to God's Word, in order that through the preaching of this prayer of the Apostle, the Holy Spirit may imprint it upon our own hearts. I call your attention to a prayer to abound in love. We'll follow the priority of love, that's verse 9, the practice of love, which is verses 10 and most of 11, and then the praise of love, which is the last clause of verse 11. The priority of this prayer, or the burden that the Apostle Paul is feeling upon his heart for the Philippians, and that we must feel upon our hearts when we go to God in prayer, is simply that we would abound in love for God and for Christ and for each other more and more. And this I pray, he's underscoring it, this is my prayer, make no mistake what I'm going to pray about, that your love may abound more and more. And when we call it priority, or call it the burden of the apostle, we mean that he is saying to us, the Spirit is saying to us, that if by God's grace we increase more and more in loving God, in loving Christ, and in loving each other, everything else in the spiritual life, in our life, will fall into place. And if we do not, if we are not daily increasing, if you do not daily seek to increase in the love of God, nothing will be in place, nor can be in place in your life. He's speaking here of the priority of love. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, you might remember that he puts it this way, and above all these things, what things? Well, he's been talking there in Colossians 3 about mortifying, putting to death our flesh, and putting on the new man is in Christ. And he's been very specific. And then he says, above all of that, put on love. For love is the bond of perfection. Love will be the bond that holds the entire Christian life together. The love of God, love for God, sincere, Spirit-worked love for God in the heart, is biblical Christianity. The word love by the Holy Spirit crowds the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and constantly is teaching that the chief of all graces that Christ has earned on the cross is that we might love God and love Christ and love each other. This then is the burden. The burden is that you would possess, that you would grow, and that you would display love for God. Now note with me that the Holy Spirit does not give an object of that love in the verse. I pray, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. But he doesn't say specifically love for, but that's not hard for us to put that in. Because the context, we interpret Scripture according to its context, will tell us that we fill in the blank, love for, the context will tell us that there are three things that pop out right away. God. That's the opening verses, verses 2 and 3, when he spoke of love and peace and joy from God the Father, and that he was confident, verse 6, that God was going to complete what he started within us. So we know from all of the Scriptures that we were created with one thing to do, one great joy, love the Lord your God, said Jesus, with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. That's why you are on earth. And so he says, I pray that you may abound more and more in love for God. Then we add, as I've been adding, Christ. And that's very plain from the context too. For the apostle has said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For the apostle Paul, every day began, every day ended. Throughout the night he would think when he woke up about Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love for Christ. And finally, for each other. Love God. Love Christ. And love each other. He's going to talk about that in chapter 2, the opening verses 1 through 4, when he calls us that nothing must be done among us through pride, vainglory, but we must have lowliness of mind. We must esteem the other person in the church better than ourselves. We must not think about our own things, but we must think upon the things that are others. This I pray, that your love may abound for God, for Christ, and for each other. And then he says that it may abound more and more. Those words imply, when we are told, may your love abound more and more, that implies that we have it. And it implies that by God's grace we are doing it. But it means we're not doing it enough. We haven't reached. We cannot be satisfied. We cannot be content. You cannot be content. You cannot be content with the love, the measure of love that you have for God tonight, for Christ, for the Scriptures, for the church, for your fellow believer. I pray that you may abound. That word means overflow, go beyond the boundaries, more and more. The idea there is increase and grow up. And some references that I won't spend the time now going to, but the apostle or the Holy Spirit will use that phrase, more and more, abound more and more. He'll use it frequently about love. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, I taught you how to walk and please God so that you would abound more and more. Chapter 4, verse 9. You are taught to love God, to love one another, and you do, he says, but I beseech you that you may abound more and more. And so, it implies that we do. We do love God. With Peter tonight, you said, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. But you can't be satisfied with that. And if you are satisfied with where you're at tonight and loving God and loving Christ and loving each other, if you're satisfied, then we've just exposed our hearts as being dull. So what is the prayer? Here's the priority, that we may abound in love for God, for Christ, and for others, because we don't have and will not have on this side of heaven enough. Now note with me that the apostle then goes on and says that it's not just a matter of the abundance that our love begins to abound more and more and grows, but he says it's also a question of the nature or the quality. It's not just quantity, but he's concerned about the quality of the love that we have. Because he goes on to say, the Spirit says, and this I pray, that ye may abound more and more in love, in knowledge, and in all judgment. He says, it's not just that you must love more, but the love itself that we have for God and for each other, that love itself needs to mature. It needs to develop. It's not just that we have more of it, that we're displaying more of it, that it abounds, but the love itself has to deepen. He's saying the only way that the love of God in our lives for each other and for Christ can abound and become more apparent is if it deepens. You have to drill deeper to get more to abound in love. And so he says, if you're going to have this, it must abound in knowledge. And that word knowledge is two words, real knowledge or true knowledge. If we are to love, the Bible says that it must only come through a deepening of true knowledge, heart knowledge, clear knowledge of Holy Scripture. Knowledge is not the enemy of love. What you know about another, and the more you know of another, is not the enemy of love. Knowledge deepens love. The knowledge of God, we must grow in the knowledge of God through Holy Scriptures. This is what Christ has redeemed us to do, to know the Lord our God, in order that we might love Him and trust Him more. The deeper your knowledge, true faith knowledge, not plastic, not head, not indifferent, not yeah knowledge, but sincere knowledge, the deeper that, the more we grow in love. If we are to abound, it is only through the deepening of our relationship to God in knowledge. And then he adds, not only knowledge, but in all judgment. The word judgment here could better be translated discernment. Discernment. The word is literally insight. Insight into people that God gives me to live with. Insight into Christ and the heart of Christ. Insight into God. The word means literally to size up, to size somebody up. It can refer then to wisdom. And therefore, if we are to abound in love, we must be boring deeper into a knowledge of God and into all wisdom with each other. We must not simply know God and know Christ and know each other superficially or size it up from a distance. Oh yeah, I know that stuff about God. Or I know that about that person's this way. But we must pray God for discernment, for wisdom. For example, parents, they need to have discernment and wisdom with respect to your children as you deal with them. Parents know, don't you, that it's not one size fits all. You can't treat every child necessarily the same. One responds to a verbal command. Another has to have that command reinforced by you taking them and seeing it's done. The point is, each child is different in their personality, in their temperament. You need discernment. And therefore, if we are to abound in love for our fellow believers, if we are to abound in love in marriage, if we are to abound in love, we have to deepen our knowledge of God. And we need to deepen wisdom, because God's people It's not one size fits all. God's people are different. Love then is thoughtful. The love of God is deliberately thoughtful. It is long-suffering, that is kind, that is, it is thoughtful. This is the burden. Everything will be in place in your life if you abound more and more in love, by boring by faith deeper into knowledge of God and all wisdom and discernment. Now, as we follow the prayer, we see that the apostle is not praying this without a reason. And he's praying that we might abound more and more in love in order that we put it into practice. Now, you note with me the word that begins verse 10. That's purpose. We have here two purpose clauses. You could put the word so in front of it. So that. You see that? So that ye may approve things that are excellent. So that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Verse 10 then expresses two reasons, or the purpose that Paul is praying that we would abound in love. Do you understand that? Follow. We are going to take this verse apart and see how it fits together. Verse 10 is supplying two reasons why the apostle says, or the Spirit says, I want you to abound more and more in love through knowledge and discernment, so that, and the point is, so that you might put it to practice. And we look at verse 10, and the clauses dependent to it. In verse 11, we can say that the Holy Spirit gives us four ways, four purposes to practice love, or four ways to practice love. Abound in love so that you may practice it, first, by seeking excellence, that ye may approve. The idea of the word approve is select. You may choose things that are excellent. What does that mean? Grow in love through knowledge and discernment so that you may first of all choose what is excellent. Not just what is good, not just what is better, but so that you may choose what is best. So that you may not simply say, well, any old way I love is good. No. But that you may approve, you may select the most excellent way in your life. That you may, through knowledge and through discernment, choose the best way of loving one another. The best way. Sometimes we need to love by giving a word of encouragement. We come alongside a brother and sister. We help them. Sometimes we love because it would be better if we let them do that themselves and learn, and then come back and ask questions. But the apostle says, you don't just become mediocre. Love seeks the excellent way, the best way, the best way to love. Secondly, practice love by purity. abound in love through knowledge and discernment, so that you may practice purity in your life. That's that second clause, that ye may be sincere and without offense, or ye may be sincere and literally blameless. If we're going to grow in love, then we must practice sincerity. If love is to grow, the love of God among us, we must be blameless. That is, we must not be stumbling and offending. We must be sincere, sincere of heart. If we are artificial, plastic, we cannot abound and grow in love. If we are blameworthy, we're living in sin or selfishness or indifference, we can't grow in love. That word sincere is a very interesting word. It means to judge something in sunlight, the sunlight. And it refers in the first century to pottery. And in the first century, very expensive and delicate pottery was prone to develop cracks. And what they would do is the merchant would put wax over those cracks to cover that crack, and then attempt at the market to sell it full price. And the buyer, before he would buy pottery, would hold the pottery up to the sunlight to see if there were cracks, if the cracks had been covered over. And the point is, if we are to be sincere in love for God and for each other and for Christ, there can't be cover-ups in our life. There can't be cracks that we're seeking to hide. There can't be another life other than the life that we have tonight. There can't be that. That means that our confession and our walk of life as a Christian is not simply a plastic coating over a sinful life, over a life that is like the world. It means that if we are truly to grow in love, if we're serious about it, we have to be sincere. Painfully sincere with our souls. That we don't have a put-on religion before others. That we're not one person on Sunday and another person Monday. That we're not with a smile at certain points and inwardly thinking something different in our hearts. But that our confession is sincere. We are to abound in love, we must be sincere. Sincerity. That we're not putting our life into compartments. I'm here, one person at work, totally different person. Or one, sincere. And then that word offense, as I said, means blameless, and it's a word that means don't stumble. If we are to abound in love, if we are to grow in love for God and for Christ and for one another, we must fix it this way. We must not stumble. We must not stumble into sinful conduct, into self-pity. We must not stumble because then we would cause others to fall. Yesterday, the Fifth Third River Run, when they start out, Runners can hardly get into a stride. They have to walk because there's so many people. So you're at the front of the pack, and you start begin to get into your stride, and you stumble, and there's 15 people who trip over you. And that's the way it is with us. We have to be careful. We have to be on our alert in our sinful flesh all the time. We have to be to the devil, to the flesh. We must not think that because we have the knowledge of the truth, we got to get out of jail free card in our back pocket, or that because we're saved by grace, somehow our sins don't really count. We can mess up. We can mess up as many times as we want because it doesn't count. It does count. We cannot grow in love. We cannot manifest love for God that way. We cause everybody behind us to stumble. We bring dishonor to the name of Christ. Practice love through sincerity, through carefulness in your Christian walk. Number three, practice love by perseverance. We come to the question, how long are we supposed to do this? The last clause of verse 10, be sincere and blameless. How long? Tell the day of Christ. Persevere in this. Persevere in your practice of Christian love. Don't give up. Don't say, well, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm not going to love anymore. Persevere. Persevere. How long? Until he comes. Till you die. He comes for you in death. Till the Lord returns at the end of the world. And this is something that is very, very precious. This is the way we have to live our life. Think of your life, something that at the end you have to give to God. You have to render that to God. Here's how I lived, Lord. And that means until he comes for you, until he comes, be sincere. Seek to be blameless. Seek to grow in love. There is no time for complacency. There is no time to not care. Press on. We don't have much time to grow in love for God. It's very short. Grow in love. And finally, the apostle says we practice love by being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now let's remember again the big picture. Abound in love. Abound in love through knowledge and discernment. Then put that love to practice by choosing the excellent, by being pure, by persevering. And after all of that, we ask the question, well, that's a lot of work. Where's the strength for that? And here is the strength for that. It's by Jesus Christ, says the apostle, but it's by Jesus Christ through his work of sanctification in us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. We need to be filled. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The fruits of righteousness here are the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ working in us a righteous life and bringing forth the fruits of that righteous love life. They are true acts of faith. They are works of faith that God would produce in us by the Holy Spirit. It's sanctification. We can put it just simply. We don't grow in love for God and for Christ and for one another if we're content with an impenitent life, if we don't long after godliness, after sanctification, after a righteous lifestyle. Love for God produces in us a desire to be holy as Christ is. That's the practice. That's what the love of God leads to. Not carelessness. And then the apostle concludes that this will be to the praise of God. So there it is. There's the heart. That's what he was after from the very beginning in his prayer. That's the thing that we're praying for. That I be to the praise and to the glory of God. And so he prayed. Abound in love through knowledge and through discernment. Put that kind of love to us. And this is to the glory and the praise of God. And when he strikes that chord at the end of the prayer, he strikes the deepest chord of one who has been saved by God. The deepest chord of salvation that God has placed in our hearts by joining us to Christ, the deepest chord is, let God be glorified and praised, not me. Let me go down. Let me go down. But may God be praised and glorified. That's what Paul said in verse 20, that Christ be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or death, that Christ be magnified in my body, how I treat my body. I want Christ to be magnified in how I deal with this body, because I seek the praise and the glory of God. When we grow and abound in love, God is praised and God is glorified. This brings us into conformity more and more by grace with our God, for God is love. And those who are born again walk in love and imitate God in his love. And this glorifies God when we walk in love, when we grow in love for God in our life and for Christ and for each other. It glorifies God because it becomes very apparent that it's only God who could do that in us. It's only God. That's the only explanation. It can't be us. It's not us. It's not us. It's God. It's to the glory of God when we abound in love for him, for Christ, for each other. Paul's on his knees. He wants this. He wants this for you. He wants this for me. The Holy Spirit is writing these words. We want this for you. We covet this for you more and more, that you abound in love by deepening your knowledge, by being discerning, by practicing, seeking to do the excellent thing, seeking to be persevering, living a sanctified life, abounding in the practice of love, so that God may be glorified in you. And all of this is through Jesus Christ. Shortly after World War I, a French legionnaire from Arabia, he had led French troops in the Arabian world, and some of the Arabians had soldiers in the French Foreign Legion. This man brought these Arabian soldiers after World War I with him back to Paris, these Bedouins. And he showed them Napoleon's grave and Versailles and the Louvre and the Arc of Triumph. And they didn't seem to be very impressed by any of that. And then at night he brought them to the hotel, and he had to show them how to turn on the water, the faucet. And when they saw the water coming out of the faucet, they were impressed by that. Coming from an arid desert, that impressed them. And when he left the next day, he found that they were trying to take the faucet off the sink. They were trying to take the handle, just wanted to take that spout with them. And they had no idea that behind that spout and faucet were all the snow of the French Alps melting down into the rivers and streams and coming to that little pipe. They had no idea that it needed to be connected to that. Every drop of love for God that will ever be in your life is due only to connecting to Jesus Christ. It will do you no good to simply have the faucet, the outward, the mere outward. Just like you can take a silver faucet and put it in the Sahara Desert, and it will do no good to the thirsty man, parched, who comes to that faucet for water. It must be connected to the water supply. You will have no love in your life unless you are connected to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. In Christ, our Savior, in Christ, are the eternal mountains and streams of divine love through faith united to Him. The faucet opens in our life of the love of God. Abide in Him. Love Him. Trust Him. And abound in His love. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy word. We have sought, being in weakness, we have sought to come to the inspired words and carefully follow and seek to come to an understanding of the divine thought. Now, by Christ, apply it to our hearts, that we may abound yet more and more in love, in knowledge, and in discernment, so that we may select the excellent way, that we may be sincere and without blame, even to the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of Thee. Amen.